Morning church for those maybe who weren't here earlier. So excited to kick off this year, and we'll start with this year. We're gonna start with preaching through Colossians, the book of Colossians. And Colossians asks the question: is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is it really enough just to have Jesus? Is there more to life in getting life, more things that we should add to get fullness? How does it look living a full life? Do we need to travel, to do CrossFit, to do a lot of things to get to attain to that place of fullness? And as Franz so beautifully shared out of John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me." It's in Jesus that life is. And that is what Colossians, the letter of Colossians is written about. It's written by Paul in his time in imprisonment in Rome, and in a type of house arrest. And he wrote four letters from there: Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. And he wrote it to the church of Colossae. Now, the church wasn't planted by Paul. It was planted by Epaphras, who likely was saved in his time when Paul planted the Ephesian church a few years before that, and discipled Epaphras, who was basically coming from a pagan background, a non-Jewish background. And He then went and planted churches in the, what they call the Lycus Valley, which is basically southwestern modern-day Turkey. And I don't know if we can see there on the next slide, but Colossae, before the New Testament, it was quite a thriving town because one of the main roads went through there. So there was a lot of trade happening there. And because of all the roads that and things that were carried through there, a lot of ideas came with it. So there were a lot of philosophies and religions part of it. But by the time of the New Testament, Colossae wasn't a big town anymore. It was actually the smallest place that Paul actually wrote a letter to. If it wasn't for this letter, none of us would have even known of Colossae. So after a while, there were new highways basically built that skipped Colossae. And it's like the N2 being diverted and going through other towns, and no one knows where Ephesus or enters anymore. And the road went through there. I don't know if that's too small, but you can see it went through Hierapolis and Laodicea that became a bigger towns by this time. But Epaphras planted the churches in that valley. And he went to Paul to basically share with him a lot of the good things that were happening, but also the pressures that the Colossae church was facing at that time. And Colossae is much like Cape Town in that sense, where we have a lot of different ideas, a support city, so you have a lot of religions from New Age, different philosophies that influence the way we think of things. And it makes this pot of ideas that we find ourselves in. And the focus then becomes where in that time the underlying threat was that Jesus is good. He's a good start, but he's not enough. You cannot just with Jesus have a fulfilled life. And the word fullness appears in the New Testament 17 times, but 8 times in Colossae. So it's in the letter of Colossians. So we would see how many times Paul speaks to that idea of obtaining fullness that is in Christ, that it pleased the Father that all the fullness of God should dwell in Christ. And some of the ideas or religions of the time that presented itself. There was Jewish influences, so they had some of the Jewish boundary markers. So that's why we'll see later in the chapters things like the festivals, food, Sabbath. But then they also had asceticism, which is basically a spirituality through self-denial. And if you read some of the commentary, some of it would speak about Gnosticism, but it wasn't really Gnosticism. I won't go into detail about that, but basically that all matter is evil. And there's a good God, but he's far away. But you have intermediaries, but you need to almost reach that God. But it wasn't in full swing in the book of Colossians, although those who've studied some of it would have heard of it, but your later commentaries says it's more a mixture of a type of pagan beliefs and Judaism that came together. They call it syncretism. So it's a lot of big words if they're new to you. But this syncretism basically said that Jesus is good, but not enough. You can't really have your life lean only into that and have fullness only from that place. And it's from that place where Paul then writes this letter. And the letter of Colossians then being one of the main letters that focuses on showing us that Jesus should be the center of our faith, but also therefore the center of our lives. And Colossians 1, we have a beautiful poem, so to speak, in Colossians 1, verse 15 onwards, where it speaks about Jesus. Then in Colossians 2, it unpacks many of the lies or heresies, so to speak, that we'll unpack in future sessions of how they were pressured to make Jesus almost secondary in that sense. And then later on, it speaks in Colossians 3 about how does a life look that's focused on Jesus as center. And more than that, how does community look? How does spirit-filled, Christ-focused community looks? So we'll be reading through these verses, and then as we go, I'll be unpacking it for us. And we can maybe, well, we'll not read together because it's quite a long piece. So for today, we'll go through Colossians 1 to 14. And you would have seen the title of the sermon, which I'll be focusing on more when we get there. So let's read through this. And you're welcome if you want to read from your phone. If you have a Bible, it's better. And you can follow as we go through it. And even feel free to bring your Bible in next services that we have together. So let's start then Colossians 1. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and for the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. I loved how much many of our songs this morning spoke of that running out of darkness into his marvelous light and speaking of those realities. We could almost have a sermon, just the same sermon, by just using the words from there. And that's a great thing about having biblical songs. But Paul, let's start back, Colossians, the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So these first two verses, that's the greeting. And Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, felt the will of God that had him write this letter as well, and his position as an apostle. Then it says, to whom the letter is written to. It's to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, many times we'll read something like that as a quick intro, but it's important to realize what is the context to whom he has written it to, and why do we use those words. As we go through the book of Colossians, there might be things that we need to just pause and unpack. What does that word mean? For many of us, we come from very different cultural backgrounds, even different religions, or even parts of Christianity or subcomponents of it. Now, the word saints, and it struck me how many times we sang about that this morning. The word saint is hagios, the Greek word hagios, and its meaning is holy, set apart, consecrated for God's use. And this is, word is used for God himself, the Holy Spirit, and God's people. And culturally, we'll find ourselves many times thinking of ourselves as sinners. Or let me ask you, are you a sinner or are you a saint? Maybe discuss that with a person and then mention, how do you feel? So you might have one theological answer, but you might have another feeling answer. Okay, so I'll put a few people on the spot now. Just a joke. Okay. So, sinner or saint? Saint. The pastor is in the house. So we're sinners saved by grace. That's the line we'll many times use. We're sinners saved by grace. But that is how we are saved. We were sinners saved by grace. And follow that argument. If you're a sinner saved by grace, then what are you? A saint. Why? Because of your great works, your achievements, your heroic deeds for the faith, right? No, it's not because of that. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And for some of us coming from conservative backgrounds or various ones, we might feel it's quite haughty to speak to yourself as a saint. But your wives should address their husbands as saints. And husbands should address their wives as saints. If we're in Christ. Because it's not about what we did or do, is about what Jesus did. So for instance, we'll know because of, call it, especially social media these days, you'll get a lot of messages and you don't always know what's the background of it. So for instance, in the Catholic tradition, which has a post-biblical interpretation of it, we'd call saints those dead elite heroes, basically. Believers who have lived lives of heroic holiness and are now with God in heaven, and then they are formally recognized. And we might start thinking that to be a saint, I need to be perfect. And can, if everyone had to see what I'm doing, what would they say? Would they, can I then, am I hypocritical by saying I'm a saint? And the problem with how we interpret that, because we might think of it, it's a humble view to have, I'm a sinner, and we do sin. So what do we do with that? Jules said, what did you say, Jules? Yeah, we're sinning saints. But our identity is in Christ. We've still been set apart. The fact that we sin doesn't mean that Jesus died and now it doesn't count anymore. We're still set apart for what? For God's purposes. Whether we fall into sexual sin, regardless of what the state of our marriage is or our relationship or work, those things do not determine who we are in Christ. It's what Christ did for us. Now, we might be struggling, saints, yes. We might struggle to live in lives of holiness, to live lives where we follow God, that is pleasing to Him. So we're not saying that that means that we're perfect and without sin, because that's more a Catholic, or not that I know the details of the Catholic things that much, but that's not a biblical interpretation of it. See, Paul didn't write to some of the saints and the other struggling believers. He wrote to the saints. So turn to your neighbor and tell them they're a saint. And maybe to go further with it, I mean, sometimes we struggle with shame and guilt. We even sang of it this morning, how we were delivered from that place of shame. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. Guilt is feeling bad about what you've done. There's a big difference, right? So if we've done something wrong, we should feel guilty about it. That's why we're called to bring it into the light. But because of what Jesus did, and we saw that in the later verses, He delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're now new creations. So who we are is in Christ, and therefore shame no longer should have a place in our lives. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what makes the gospel so powerful. We no longer have to do things. We don't do things in order to be a saint or to order to be in Christ in that sense. It's from that place of being that doing flows. So, I mean, have I sinned? Yes. And if you get married and you get children, you have even more reason to sin in various ways. And the areas where I fall short becomes more apparent, not because my wife, Nita, points to me, but that helps to see it as well. But I realize, for instance, I'm not living out of a place of love, even towards my own family at times. And I feel, what's wrong with me? Why do I do these things? But to realize that I'm still a saint in Christ, although I sin. So I should bring those things in the light, and I should work through it. The sanctification of God that Jesus paid for, that I also need to rely on, is the power that has its work in me. So I'm a sinning saint, but still a saint, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. See, Jesus was fully human and did not sin, and therefore He was the perfect sacrifice, making the way for us to follow in. And He set us apart, consecrated us for God, so that we can follow in His way. It, like Mandela said, it always seems impossible until it's done. It was impossible before Jesus came and showed us the way. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Why is He called the firstborn? One of the reasons is because He went in front of us, making the way that we can now follow in that. So therefore, when we read the Bible and a letter like Colossians, there's a lot of promises that we might skip over if we do not realize that we're saints. We have been, the price has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, making us holy. And together with other verses that we see that being a saint is also a calling. It's not on there, but Romans 1 verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's an identity bestowed on us, not earned. I am, therefore I do. So from our being flows our doing. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It's not a call to being perfect. Those who watch birds, I'm not a birder, but I like watching birds. You get juvenile birds, and sometimes, especially in the bird world, they don't look like the adult birds, but they start having that same behavior. And the point is just that everything is created after its type. So we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. We have a new type, so to speak. Further then, verse 2, we see it's to the saints and faithful brothers. Maybe just before that, just on the word saints as well. So I looked at what is the Afrikaans translation. And interestingly, in the 1983 translation, it doesn't appear like that. In Afrikaans, it would be heiliges or some form of that, but they don't even use that word in that translation. And therefore, that's something that in some of our traditions, it's not something that we almost just think of it from a Catholic point of view. But we see here that there's two addresses of the saints there. They are in Christ and at Colossae. So for us, our two addresses, so to speak, is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ, but we're here in Cape Town. We're saints here in Cape Town. And some might even say that we have a third address destination, and that is eternal position in heaven. This leads us to our next part, where Paul goes into giving thanks from verse 3 to 5. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's the same that we see in 1 Corinthians, end of 13, faith, hope, and love. That it's our faith in Christ Jesus, what we believe in Jesus, where we find our identity in. But then that needs to find a place of expression, our beliefs, our faith through love. So love is the doing part, the outflow for us as believers. And how refreshing is it to be loved? I mean, if you're really down in the dumps or just tired and you receive love from wherever, it's so refreshing that to be a recipient of that. I mean, for us, even with little Jacobus being blessed by you guys in terms of food and things, receiving that love is encouraging. And we're called to love one another as saints. Part of our inheritance is to walk out that love, to do those acts towards one another, and then obviously the world. But it starts with doing it in community. Because community is that safe place where we can almost trial and error. It's, if you think of a family, raising children is so that you can get them out of the house, to send them into the world, but that means you need to train, have a safe space for them to grow, to make mistakes and learn from that. And it's the same, the body of Christ. We learn how to walk in love towards one another. And from that place, it's easier to go out there in the world where we'll not have brothers and sisters that love us to walk in that. So to partner with Christ in that. And then the third thing for us as Christians, so faith, love, and then hope, is because despite suffering we might face, there is hope to be fully reunited with Christ. That's our hope. Our trajectory of the future lies in the hope that we have in Christ. We might feel like if this is the end, circumstances are not working out. You might have secular opinions that says this is the end. But in Christ, it's never the end because we have hope in Christ. And that's a very important factor for us as believers and saints, these three things. And then Paul goes on in verse 5, second part of verse 5 and 8. And he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and made known to us your love in the Spirit. It's amazing to think of this church in Colossae that was about 30 years after Jesus was crucified. There's this pagan town that has a Christ-following church. To see the effect of the gospel, even in those pagan places, how it influenced that town and changed people's lives around. The gospel is the reason that we have been saved and the reason why we are saints. And even also there just gives some speaking about Epaphras and what they've done. Which then brings us to the next part where Paul prays. And we can see a lot from how he prays about theology and what our inheritance is as saints. So in verse 9, it says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. See that word, fully pleased. That fullness word again, and then bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We see that dynamic twice where he says the knowledge of God and then walking it out. In that he says that you may have a knowledge of his will and walk it out. And then in he says bearing fruit in good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, which shows us as saints, as believers in Christ, there's two parts. There's knowing about Christ, growing in that knowledge, but then there's the very important part also of walking it out. We cannot only have one or the other. We cannot grow in knowledge. Sometimes we get a spike by learning new things or revelations, which might be amazing and really uplifting. But if we do not walk it out, if we do not practice it, our growth would be stunted. So that's why something like unforgiveness is so detrimental, because we can grow in knowledge, but then we stop walking in love because we harbor some of those things in our heart. And that's why the Bible speaks about that roots of bitterness that we need to deal with, those things that keep us from walking out our faith. And coming to church is one expression of the gathering of believers, but that's not where it ends. Our faith walk is not limited to us coming to church and being part of community, although that is a big part of it. And for the Hebrews, there's an absolute connection between behavior or conduct and knowledge. Beliefs and behaviors is another way of saying it. For them, from their perspective, if a person does not do something, it's believed that they do not truly know it. So knowing comes by doing for them. And I mean, we see that just almost in our own lives sometimes with things like midlife crises. If you believe, the truths that you believe, if you do not act on it, you get into some kind of crisis where what you believe is not matched by how you live your life. And especially in our walk with Christ, is so important. And that's why something like community and accountability is so important, because that's sometimes the missing link of actioning on the things that we say is important, that we feel is important, that we need to do, we feel we need to, whatever, the Holy Spirit tells us we need to go to intercession, or we need to give someone something, or we need to do this or that. We have these intentions, beliefs, but if we do not act on it, there's this disparity, and then sometimes we find ourselves in crisis because we haven't been obedient to what Christ has been calling us to. If you feel lost in that sense, what is God calling you to, then go back to the last time you felt God told you something to do and you did it. Go back to that point, and then from that, repent and follow God from there. Because that's the last thing he said, and to follow him from that. And then we get to verse 10. And Gerbrand so illuminated it for me this week, where it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Many times we'll ask, how far can I go? What's the boundary? When is something wrong? Whether it's before marriage, when is sex or this or that wrong? Or how many times should I go to church? Or can I marry an unbeliever? And we have these questions. And it's not about right or wrong, but what we should be asking is, what is pleasing to the Lord? What is going to please God? Not how far can I go before I'm in the wrong, or what's right or wrong. Because that almost makes it simple or basic. So otherwise, life can become very complex if we try to kind of like please the Lord, but we want to please ourselves as well. And you have these competing idols in your heart. Okay, it's difficult. Who's going to win? But the thing is, we should only be seeking to please the Lord. It's amazing to have life goals and to have annual goals and those things. But if it's not to please God, those things are useless. As great as that is as a tool, but the direction should always be to please God. Not pursue happiness, but pursue pleasing God. In whatever position you are or phase of life, ask the Holy Spirit what would be pleasing to the Father in this scenario. If you need to make big life decisions, what would be pleasing to God? You can rank up all the pros and cons, and it's a good exercise to do, but if that comes before seeking to please God, things are going to become confusing. So whether it's work, small group, community, marriage, or finances, for just asking what is right or wrong, ask what would be pleasing to God. Obviously, the two should completely align. Can I marry an unbeliever? Well, what would be pleasing to God? Will they be seeking God? Will they be seeking to please God? Because now you marry someone that's just trying to, you have to go to church 2 times a week. So they draw the lines of, this is how many times we'll go to church. But after that, it's my will. Well, getting married should be something where we together seek to please God and not seeking what is the limit and how far we should go. So, as saints, we're called to please God, to bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. There's some action points for us in that. How does it look in terms of bearing fruit? What is pleasing to God and increasing in knowledge at the same time? Then verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. So the word dunamis, that is the word being used there for strengthened and power. We see three strength words, strengthened, might, and power. See, how is it possible to please God? With man, it is impossible. Let's face it. If you're trying to think you can please God in your own strength, it is impossible. You're fooling yourself. If anyone else believes you, you're fooling them as well, because we cannot please God according to his standard by our own strength. Because then we practically don't need God either. Then we're not pleasing him, but we're pleasing ourselves. And this verse says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So it denotes being continually strengthened, having almost like a hose pipe or a pipe connected, that continual supply of strength with not just a subpar strength from God that he sends his whatever third level of power to you. No, it's with God's power, his fullness, his supernatural power that is needed. So that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, according to God's power. Why? Why do we need this power and this strength? So that we can endure daily life. To be Christ-like in daily life, we need to endure. To follow Christ in daily life, we need to endure, but we cannot do it on our own strength. We need to do it with God's strength. So that endurance is a kind of steadfastness to hold one's position in battle. So to be under this continuous strain, if you think in a war zone or something, or you have continual agitators around you that try to distract you, and that is endurance, is to stand strong in that position. And then having stand strong, having endured, you need to have patience, patience towards people. So you can have endurance in circumstances, overcoming circumstances, coming home after a difficult day, but then you still have to be patient to those around you. Loving, long-suffering is the word for patience. So to walk with endurance and long-suffering, and that's why we are strengthened. And then it says, some translation says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So that's part of what we are called to walk in, is to joyfully give thanks. And we spoke about it in our last service of last year as well. But one of the key characteristics for Christians is to walk in thankfulness and to walk out of that place and to give thanks. Because that is part of this inheritance that Christ has invited us into, that he has died for. Why we are called saints. That's part of the inheritance of a saint. It's not because of our great work, what we have done, but what Christ has done for us and inviting us to walk into. And he has qualified us to walk in that inheritance, made competent. He has made us competent to be saints, to share in that inheritance of being in the light. Like we sang this morning, no longer being in the darkness, but running into the light. And then verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. For me, I've been in church. I grew up in a traditional church. But when I got saved, when I surrendered my life to Jesus, that's the first time that I felt delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. And I remember reading that verse then, and this has in a way become one of my favorite verses of being delivered. It speaks to that forceful removal of one domain into another. So if, I don't know, for those who have been in Mozambique, and if you drive through from Mozambique to South Africa, you're on this old roads. And then when you drive into South Africa, there at the border post, you have all these lights, and it just feels like you've driven into this next level, first world country. Because you've been driving into another domain, you're now under another government. And in that same way, sinners, we are under the domain of darkness. We were all born in sin, and therefore we are still in the kingdom of darkness under its hold. But when we come to Christ, the Father delivers us out of the domain, the government of darkness, into his government, into his rule, where there's new rules. We're now new creations then, and walking according to that likeness. And it's according to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and in whom we have redemption, redeemed, being made new. And it says for forgiveness of sins. So Jesus comes as saints and he makes us holy, as if we never sinned, is what one of the commentators speak of. So I want us this morning, as we close, and just as an opening to the letter of Colossians, Jesus being the focus of our lives, is to realize that because of what Jesus did, we have changed, and our lives have changed as well. So maybe if a band can come forward. And we can, if someone can switch the lights there. You can just join me in standing. But if there's anyone here today that you don't know Jesus yet, you haven't given your life to Christ, I want to create the space for you to afterwards to come and pray with me. Receive Christ as your Savior, as He has delivered, He has the power to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that says saints had to be perfect, and you are not perfect, so you're left as a sinner. But Christ died for us so that we can be delivered out of that kingdom into His kingdom of His beloved Son. And then second, if you are a believer, but it's difficult for you to relate to yourself as a saint, you actually just feel a lot of shame. You feel you're continually falling short, and because of that, you're not worthy. I feel also there's a place where God wants to move us through what Jesus already did for us on the cross to receive that identity as a saint, not because of what you've done, but because of what He has done. And then thirdly, to consecrate the year, or just lean into pleasing God. Maybe you've been trying to look at how you can make your plans come to be. But Jesus is inviting us into that place of entering of His yoke that is easy and His burden that is light. And that is pleasing Him. So maybe just as we close our eyes. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, and you feel this morning Jesus is calling you, just want you to acknowledge that by raising your hand. Thank you. Those who raised their hands, just when we do the ministry, I'll stand there to the side. I would love to pray with you. And then secondly, for those, you are a believer, but just, this is almost new. It almost feels haughty or sinful for you to think of yourselves as being a saint, as one that Christ paid for and consecrated for. I want you to also come to be prayed for that, for someone to agree with that, to break the power of shame over your life. Because whether we masturbate, go into sexual sin, or whatever we've done, when we're in Christ, that shame is removed. Yes, there's guilt that we need to repent of, but who we are is changed because of what Christ has done. And then thirdly, just pleasing God. You've been playing around maybe, and this is just a call for you to come to Jesus and just acknowledge that He is inviting you to pleasing Him. So with that, as the band leads us in a song, I'll just sing. If I can have a few of the elders in front and leaders to pray for people. You can maybe do it there in the corner. I'll join on that side. And then just to come. And as we just do that, let's just worship God. I don't know if we can sing one of those songs we've already sung.